pray. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. As we enter into your word this evening, we ask for fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great measure. Power to heal, power to deliver, power to break yokes, power to free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, Amen. This is our School of the Spirit service. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. We are living in what the Bible calls the third day. The third day is the third millennium from the birth of Christ. And the Bible says that in this third day, we will be perfected. And so, this is the time and the season for the perfection of the church. Now, perfection is a concept that many Christians are not very, very clear about. We need to understand that the Christian life is a growth, similar to what happens with a butterfly. You know, a butterfly is first of all an egg, and then it becomes a caterpillar. Then later on, it becomes a pawpaw. You know, and then later on it now becomes a butterfly. Spiritually, the same thing happens. We first of all get born again. That's like the egg and the stage. And then the baby little child is like the caterpillar stage. Sadly, many Christians live and die in that stage. We see very few Christians that move on into the deeper stages. The papa stages, the young man stage, like where Jesus was when he was in Nazareth in his growing up years. Those are the silent years. Those are the years. Not as if nothing is happening. Things are happening, but nothing spectacular outwardly. And most of the growth is internal. In fact, today in my Bible reading, I came across this scripture. It really struck me, you know, about John the Baptist, when John the Baptist was born. And the angel appeared to Zechariah, you know, in the temple, and said he's going to be great and all of that. And this was a phrase that got my attention. You know, he will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah to do two things. One, to turn the hearts of the children to the father and the fathers to the children. And secondly, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now, it's very interesting and instructive to understand that John did no miracle external. But the power in his ministry that came out of the word of God that he was preaching was doing an internal work inside the lives of people. It says it turned their hearts, you know, and it turned them from disobedience to the wisdom of the just, to make a people ready for the Lord. Amen. And those silent years, and that's what's happening in those silent years. Like in John the Baptist, there was no external miracle, but so many things were happening through the ministry of the word. In fact, it was John the Baptist's ministry that actually prepared Jesus' first disciples, Andrew, you know, Peter, James. They were all disciples of John. That was why when John said, "This is the Lamb of God," they were there, because they used to go and listen to what John was preaching, and they had been prepared. So it's a preparation stage, and then the butterfly stage represents the stage of the perfection and the fullness of Christ, where Jesus now received the Spirit without measure, and he began to do spectacular miracles. And we follow the same pattern. You know, we're supposed to follow the same pattern. You get born again, and then you grow spiritually, and then as you grow spiritually, you now come into the fullness of Christ, to the perfection of the fullness of Christ, to inherit the power of the Spirit without measure, which is what we are all waiting for. I touched on this on Sunday where, you know, it says the whole creation is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, New Zealand is groaning, so to speak. The UK is groaning. Amen. Here in Nigeria, we are groaning. In America, they are groaning. You know, men are waiting. They are waiting to see the glory of God in manifestation. And so the church is being prepared. And a very important understanding is this. When you get born again, the nature of God is in your spirit. It's planted into your spirit. But the soul, which is made the mind, the will, and the emotions, and the physical body, still have the sin nature inside them. The Bible says the body is dead because of sin. Christ is in you because of righteousness, born again, your spirit. But your body, the physical body, still has a sin nature in it. The Bible says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so you cannot do the things that you should do. So you find that, you know, this there's a conflict of the nature of God in the spirit with the sin nature that is inside the soul and the body. The Bible calls it the flesh, compositely. In other words, he puts the two together, the soul and the body, and calls that whole system the flesh. It just means the sin nature inside those things. And so, after you get born again and the nature of God is put into your spirit, you're supposed to use the blood, the word, and the power of the Holy Spirit to remove. The Bible says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting. That's that key word there. Holiness in the fear of God. And so we are to use the gradual application of the blood, the word, and the spirit to flush out, to clean out the sin nature from the soul and the body. And the Bible promises us that it can be done. It says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And when we get to that stage, it's called perfecting. Cleansing perfection, we come to the stage where Jesus was at the age of 12. Then we now grow in that, into maturity in that perfection, like Jesus did to the age of 30, and that's when he now inherited the Spirit without measure. And that's when you begin to see the miracles, you know, turning water to wine, the first one. Then he begins to walk on water, he begins to heal the sick, you know, raise the dead on a consistent basis. Not on a sporadic basis, not on a once in a while. It was consistent. It was so consistent that John said, if everything Jesus did was written, the world will not be able to contain the books. Now, in our own case, what over the years, as we grow spiritually, occasionally God will give us the gifts of the Spirit, as the Spirit of God wills, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of special faith, workings of miracles, you know, the gifts of healings and all of these things. And we've seen that in the church. We've seen the glory of, we've seen the power of God in manifestation. But like E.W. Kenyon said over 100 years ago, he said, so far, we have not seen anybody who has been able to come to a place where we are able to enjoy this power on a permanent basis. But he said this, and that's where we are today. We have a conviction that before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will rise a mighty army. How many people are members of that army? Let me see your hand. Hallelujah. A mighty army of believers who will learn the secret. It means that there's a secret. There's something we have to learn. There's revelation knowledge. There's a hidden wisdom. Who will learn the secret of reigning in life, of living the transcendent resurrection life of the Son of God amongst men. And I like the way he said. He said, "And bring a befitting close to this age." This age will not close. Let me say it even more forcefully. This age cannot close without the manifestation of the sons of God that manifest the glory of God, because it is only they that can preach the gospel of the kingdom unto all tribes for a witness. And Jesus said it is only then the end will come. He said all these things we're seeing now, all the things we're seeing now, rumors of wars and nation against nation and pestilences and signs in the heavens and you know, there's the waves of the sea roaring. But we're in that time now. We're seeing all of these things. He said, but, he said, the end is not yet. He said, until that happens, the end cannot come. And that's why these things we're learning are so important. So today, we're going to continue our study, and we're in Luke chapter 19 right now. Luke chapter 19, we finished in chapter 18 in my last lesson. Luke chapter 19. And here, we learn so much by studying these four Gospels, because Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our model. He's the pattern. He's the pattern son. I know many, many Christians have a mental block towards this. See, because most Christians think, well, Jesus is God, and we are not God, which is true, you know, and so we can never do what Jesus did, you know. But that is totally contrary. That's really unbelief. You know, if you take it to its extreme, it's actually rebellion, because God actually said, Jesus himself said, he said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do. And there are so many scriptures that we may grow up into him in all things. In 1 John, you know, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. The scriptures, unless you want to be patently dishonest, the scriptures are very clear. It says the reason why he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, was says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. And he had a focal point. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus himself said, he said, a disciple is not greater than his master. He said, but when the disciple is perfect, he shall become as his master. Now, the reason why that mental block is there is this. People often think that everything Jesus did, he did because he was God. So he walked on water because he was God. He raised the dead because he was God. No. He did all of that as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit. He had the same limitations as you and I. In those first 30 years, before he got the Spirit without measure, you don't see all those things happening. It was late. It was after the Spirit of without measure came upon him that those miracles began to happen. But all those years, he had the Holy Spirit, just like us. He had the Holy Spirit when he was a baby, from his mother's womb. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit as a young man, as a little child, when he was in Nazareth, in Jerusalem, teaching and telling the Pharisees and the doctors of the Lord. They said they were amazed at his understanding. He had revelation knowledge, just like you and I now. So the parallels are the same, but there were no external spectacular miracles on a consistent basis because he was growing. But when he got to the point where he was mature and God could trust him with it, he began to do those miracles. And the Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and fire and power, who went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of death. In other words, he wasn't doing it as God. He was doing it as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, so you can too. Praise the Lord. Give yourselves a clap offering. Because that's how he did it. He didn't do it with God's omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. No. He had the same limitations. In fact, he said in one place, he said, I can do, you know, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. You know, in Nazareth, for instance, he goes there. The Bible says he heals a few sick people, and he said he could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. So, you know, he wasn't operating as God in his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. That omnipotence was he was stripped of it when he became a man, and he didn't get it back until after the resurrection, when he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of thy kingdom, the scepter of thy kingdom. All those years when he was on earth, he was just an ordinary man like you and I. You read it so many times in the Bible. You see, for example, when he saw the woman at the well, the Bible says it was about 12 o'clock in the afternoon. He says, and he being wearied in his journey, he sat upon the well. So Jesus got tired. Everybody touch your neighbor, says, so Jesus got tired. One time he was preaching all, you know, because he used to get up early in the morning, just like you and I. Now, with Good Morning Jesus, if you're practicing it, you know, he gets up around 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, pray. Then he comes down from the mountain, from the place of prayer. He ministers to people. Then the Bible says, he said, let's go to the other side. Then he fell asleep, just like you and I, in the boat. He was living a normal life. He lived a normal, natural life, though anointed by the Spirit without measure. All these things, that's why God gave us these accounts inside the Bible, so that we can know that even though he was God, he was operating as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and so you can do the same. If you believe it, give yourself a clap offering. May God help us to believe it. May God help us to believe it. Let's shout like that man said, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Because you know the truth about the matter? Many Christians don't believe it. Let me put it this way. I hinted this on Sunday. They stagger at this promise in unbelief. I can't need in fact, no. They stagger in unbelief. But it's the plain scripture. It's not even revelation knowledge. It's clear. It's written there. So when Luke in 19, and today we want to start looking at what Jesus said. So that's why we're studying Jesus. By studying him, we learn about all the things he did, and then how we can duplicate the same things he did in our own lives. So, and it came to pass, Luke 20 verse 1, and it came to pass, I didn't hear you, that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things, or who is he that gave you this authority? Now let's remember the contextual background here. This was the last week of his life. This was when he had come into Jerusalem, you know, on what we call Palm Sunday. You know, the people had honored him, called him the Messiah. He had come to the temple. He had overthrown that's what we saw in our last lesson. He had overthrown the table of the money changers and all of that, you know, and he had been doing great miracles. In fact, the most recent miracle he had just done was raising Lazarus from the dead. So many people had heard about it. So many people were there. They saw it physically. They took the account back, you know. So it is in that context that as he would come every... He didn't stay in Jerusalem because they were trying to kill him. That's another lesson we need to learn. Even though Jesus had the Spirit without measure, you know, and he was so anointed, he was not careless. And I share this on Sunday when I was talking about the physical body. The body of Adam was not immortal. It was just eternal. You know, it was not mortal. That is, it was not subject to death because Adam hadn't sinned. When he sinned, his body became mortal. Jesus' body, you know, was eternal because it didn't have the sin nature in it. You know, however, it doesn't mean he couldn't die. If you put a sword in it, or you shot him, in those days they didn't have guns, you know, he would die, you know, and he did die later on, you know, when he allowed them to kill him, although he was protected by God before then, and he wasn't, you know, they couldn't kill him, you know. But the point is this: the fact that you are so anointed doesn't mean you should be careless. So he didn't sleep in Jerusalem. He used to sleep in Bethany. Then he would come to Jerusalem during early in the morning. He would go to the temple. He would preach and teach in the mornings. Then later in the afternoon and the evening, he would go back to Bethany. He was doing that every day. So they didn't know where he was, so they didn't know how to catch him. So here now, they come to him and say, okay, all this raising of Lazarus from the dead and all these things you have been hearing, by what authority? Who gave you this authority? Now, the background here is this. You know, none of us recognize you. You're like some of us today. We didn't go to Bible school. Praise the Lord. Yeah, the priests don't recognize you. The religious institution does not recognize you. You don't have any ordination papers. I'm talking in today's context. You know, who are you? You know, where do you get this authority from? Who gave you this authority and this power? Because the talk in town, the gossip, was that he does this thing by the power of Beelzebub. That was what at the back of their mind. So they were trying to trap him and see what he would say. And look at what he said. Verse 3. And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or for men or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say, or if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? But And if we say of men, all people will stone us. Because everybody knew that John the Baptist really came from heaven. You know, or rather his authority was from heaven. You know, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. Jesus said unto them, neither tell you by what authority I do these things. He threw the question back at them. Now, what you need to understand is this is a very important principle I'm about to share with you. Jesus' authority, of course, we know was from heaven, but it was confirmed by John the Baptist. John was a prophet that was sent by God ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare the way for him. So when Jesus was going to start his ministry, Jesus couldn't just start. This is something we all need to realize. God has an order and a hierarchy in his system. Jesus' authority had to be confirmed by the prophetic authority on the earth on that day, which was John the Baptist, before he could start. So he goes to John the Baptist like everybody else. And here's one of the things about the Lord Jesus Christ we need to learn: humility. Even though Jesus knew who he was, even though he knew he had already been called by God, watch this. I said this on Sunday too, on one of my teachings, either in the Bible study or in the main service, I can't remember. You know, Jesus was not led by John the Baptist. He said, I don't receive my testimony from man. But he needed the prophetic to confirm it. He already knew who he was. He already knew what God had called him to do. But he needed, the prophet does, we're not led by prophets. But we do we need prophets? Yes, we're not led by them, but we need them. Why? For confirmation, clarification, and amplification. So he goes to John the Baptist to get confirmation. Even though he knew who he was. So even though God had spoken to him, he knew what he had come to the earth to do. He knew what his ministry was. He wasn't presumptuous and said, well, I'm more spiritual than John. What does John know? No. He went like every... The humility is wonderful. You know, Jesus was in the queue. Because people were coming to John. And when they will come, they will baptize them, then they will go. They will come, they will baptize them. Jesus joined the queue like everybody else. Ah, may God have mercy on us. This is, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ. It's one of the attitudes we must not just learn, but we must maintain, develop and maintain. In spite of who he knew who he was, he knew he was far more spiritual than John. He knew much more things than John. And that's why even us today, by the grace of God, you know, some people who come, they'll come and teach and preach, you still sit down and listen. Even though you may know more than what they are saying. You don't say, oh, come on, shut up. What are you saying? That's wrong. You sit down and you listen because there's something, like I say, even nonsense has sense inside. So you take the sense out of the nonsense so that you can grow. And there's some sense God will only allow you to come through nonsense. And if you don't humble yourself, you will never get that sense. God wants us to learn to listen to other people, even though we may know more than them. So Jesus, the Lord Jesus, he goes to John, and John puts him inside the water like everybody else and brings him out. But with Jesus, there was a difference. As he brings him out, the heavens open. The Spirit of God in the form of a dove comes upon him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. John recognizes immediately that this is the Messiah, because God had told John that the person that you baptize and you see the Spirit come upon him, he's the Messiah. It is very instructive to understand that Jesus and John were cousins. There was only 6 months between them. They were about the same age. John was 6 months older than Jesus. You know, their mothers knew each other, Elizabeth and Mary. All those years they had grown up, you know, they were kins, they were kinfolks, you know, they were relatives. They knew each other. So John knew how spiritual Jesus was. But he did not know he was the Messiah. He just knew that Jesus knew more Bible than him. Jesus lived a cleaner and a more holy life. He knew that. So when Jesus came to baptize of him, he said, I have need to be baptized of you, not you of me. And then Jesus said, it's okay. He becometh also fulfill all righteousness. It was only at the point that the heavens opened that he recognized that this is the Messiah. This is my cousin that I've been talking to for these past 30 years. Hallelujah. You know, we're going to have surprises like that today too. You know, we know each other, but we don't know each other. Hallelujah. That's why it says, we know no man after the flesh. You see, you can know somebody after the flesh, but you may not know who he is in the spirit. Hallelujah. And so, he does that. So, John was the one who confirmed that Jesus' ministry was from heaven. That was why Jesus said, the baptism of John, was it from God or was it from... If they attest from heaven, he said, well, weren't you there the day John baptized me? So why are you asking me where I got the authority from? Obviously, since it was John who confirmed my prophetic ministry and confirmed my ministry, it's from heaven. So when they saw they were in a trap, they didn't say anything. They couldn't say what John did was the devil. The people who stoned them, you know, so they said, we don't know. Of course, they were lying. The truth about matters, they really knew. But they were always, and it's the same thing today, they were always looking for an excuse to justify their own rebellion and unbelief. They never wanted to submit to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you agree Jesus is the Messiah, and you agree that what he's teaching is true, and you are not doing it, it's an indictment on you. So what do they do? They look for every excuse. Oh, he casts out spirit by Beelzebub. You know, don't mind him. You know, he's just a rabble rouser. Oh, you know this. Oh, have any of the Pharisees believed on him? Do you also come from Galilee? You know, and so on and so forth. You know, and Jesus ignored all of those things. Of course, there were a few honest ones amongst them, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. All these people too were elders. You know, they were all in the council. They had this council of the Sanhedrin and all of that. There were some good men amongst them. There were those who really believed that it was Jesus, but they wouldn't say it publicly because it was not popular, and you know, they didn't want to draw any criticism. You know, but some of them knew, especially after Lazarus was raised from the dead. People went to tell them, said, this is the real deal. Man, we were there. We saw that man who had been dead for 4 days come out of his grave. This guy is the real deal. You know what they said? They said, let's kill Lazarus. So people will not believe on him. So the Romans will not come and take away our place. All they were concerned about was their place. Same thing today. People will not accept the truth of the prophetic truth of God's word because it will affect their offering. It will affect their church. It will affect their position. Nothing has changed, folks. That same Pharisaic spirit is the same spirit that's still operating now in the leaders of the church. I said, oh, what from my authority do you say? Neither will I tell you. Of course, he knew. He knew they knew, and they knew he knew they knew. Neither tell you by what authority I do the thing. Now, let me just say another thing about God. This is where we have to be very honest in our interactions with God. When God knows you know the truth, and you are dishonest about it, you know what? God won't talk to you again. He won't say a word to you. Until you move from that place of dishonesty, you're not going to hear anything. And if you do hear anything, it'll be from the devil. Let me give an example. Look at Balaam. God tells Balaam, these men, he said, don't go with them. They want you to come and curse the children of Israel, you know, and they're offering you money, you know, they offered him money. You know, so the people come and they offer him a lot of money. So Balaam goes back to God. And God, can I go? God said, go. That's what you want. Go. The Bible says, and the Lord was angry with him because he went. Another person, another example is Herod. You know, Herod, even though he was king, he had heard a lot about Jesus. He had heard a lot about his miracles and all of that. You see, this thing was not done in a corner. The Bible says the fame of him spread throughout abroad the whole place. So they knew. So when he went to Herod, and Herod, the Bible says he did not answer him. He spoke to Pilate. He never spoke to Herod. You know why? Herod was a Jew, and Herod knew better. Herod knew the scriptures. Pilate was a Gentile. He didn't know. So when he came to Pilate and Pilate asked him, he said, did anybody tell you this or you're saying it of yourself? He said, am I a Jew? He said, it is true. I am as you say I am. I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. He answered him, you know, for a while. Then when he now said, don't you know I have power to crucify? He said, no, you don't. It's God who's allowed you to arrest me. And it's because the power has been given to you from above. After that, he doesn't say things anymore. After he'd explained to Pilate, and Pilate had knew the truth, the Bible says, and Pilate questioned him. He said, he answered him not a word. He didn't answer him again. He said, and Pilate marveled. That's how God is. When God has told you the truth and has shown you the truth, he's not going to tell you anything again until you do something about that truth. Very important principle. So, we need to learn that. Now, verse 9, he said, then he began to speak to the people this parable. You know, he is now talking to the people about the people that questioned him. But instead of saying it directly, he says it in a parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen. It's the husbandmen he's talking about. Those are the scribes and the Pharisees. The vineyard is Israel. The certain man is God. God plants Israel in the promised land. And then he gives the vineyard in the hands of the spiritual leaders. That is the high priests and the kings and the people in authority. You know? And he gives the vineyard to them. Then he went into a far country. That's heaven. For a long time. You know, that is so beautiful how God will use a very simple parable to explain deep spiritual truths. He went to a far country. Where's the far country? It's heaven. So something we can learn from this is, talk to your neighbor, say heaven is a country. It's true. Our citizens are not of this world. You know, a lot of people don't realize this. You know, I was meditating on it today. These are the kind of things that go on inside my mind. The Bible says, you know, we should be thinking on the things that are true, honorable, just. You know, these are things I muse on and I think about. Do you know, heaven is a planet. Everything is there. There are houses. There are streets. You know, there are chariots. Everything. This world is only a copy of heaven. All this, you know, when you look into the heavens, you know, you look at all these planets, Jupiter and Mars and all these planets, you know, then this just in our own solar system here, we just have one star. This our sun here is called a yellow star. It's just one star among billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Then there are billions of galaxies like our Milky Way galaxy. What's all that for? That's what we're going to inhabit. That's why God is going to come back. He's going to crush everything. Then he's going to now repair everything. You know, he says the present heavens and heaven are kept together, you know, for destruction on the day of judgment. And then God will now create new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All this distortion we see now is all a consequence of satanic rebellion. Now that's why you look at places like Venus and all of that. You see nitrogen dioxide and all kinds of terrible. You can't live there. They're not habitable at the moment, but they will be. Hallelujah! This is what we're going to inherit. If you can't believe it, believe it. If you can't believe it, just say "Oh me." Are you listening to me? Heaven is real. real, very real. It's not, you know, when we think about going to heaven, we'll just think, oh, okay, they'll just be before the throne and they'll just be singing every day. Of course they sing and they worship God and all of that, but that's not all they do. There's a lot going on in heaven. There are houses. It says, I go to prepare places in my Father's house. There are many mansions. It's true. It's not symbolic. It's true. It's literal. Hallelujah. I remember reading this man's book many years ago. Gordon Lindsay. You know, those books are out of print now. I think they should get some of those books, because this generation of Christians know very little, you know, about the world to come. You know, and Gordon Lindsay, of course, he died many, many years ago. And he wrote about his parents. He was born in Zion. Now, when I say Zion, I'm not talking about the perfect church. There was a man called Alexander Dowie. Alexander Dowie started a town in America, which they called Zion. So many of the Christians, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit came and they began speaking tongues, they were ostracized by the mainline denominations. They rejected them. They called them the Holy Rollers. So Gordon Lindsay's parents, you know, went to Zion to join John Alexander Dowie. That was where Gordon Lindsay was born. So when Gordon Lindsay grew up later on over the years, you know, he learned a lot about all of those things. In those days, one of the most exciting things was to hear, to be at the bedside of his saints as he died. Oh my God. And he wrote some of those things down, you know. And some of them would have these experiences like Kenneth Hagin. They would go to heaven and they would come back. Then they begin to tell you the things, the glories of heaven. These are some of the things I read as a young Christian that, you know, thank God, have mercy. You know, I will find out. Google this thing, Christ for All Nations. You know, Freda Lindsay. I think she's dead now. I don't know if she's still alive. You know, some of his books, they're still there. You know, they will tell you about the experiences of dying saints. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of it. Do you know that when people get to heaven, they have a party for you? Oh, yes. They go and tell all your daddy, your grandfather, all the ones that have gone ahead, that you are coming. So they do a reception. I read it. It's true. Not only that, you know, the house you're going to stay, everything is prepared, angels, everybody's excited, you're coming home. Heaven is our home. This is not our home. We're just here to do a job. Amen. You know, one of the greatest things that the saints of old used to really experience was to sit at the bedside of a saint that is dying. Sometimes they don't die immediately; they may die after 2 or 3 days, but they'll be having this, and then they'll be coming. They'll be telling you what's happening. They'll be telling you what's happening. They will go and then they'll come back. They will go, they'll come back. They will go, they'll come back. They will go, they'll come back. You know, I'll be telling you, oh, this is what's happening as well. And this thing, you know, that's why many of the early saints, particularly the Pentecostals, some of them, not all of them, you know, were very heavenly minded. Heaven was real to them. Not like this bunch of Christians that the only thing that's real to them is prosperity. A far country. It's true. Heaven is real. Amen. And prepare for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The streets of gold, the angels, it says the beauty is indescribable. In one of the visions that Jesus took, Kenneth Hagin, you know, I think his first vision, he saw Jesus, you know, while he was praying on top of a church. The building had disappeared and everything, because he had discerning of spirits. So Jesus said, come up hither. So he went up with Jesus. Jesus took him. Phew, both of them, they flew to heaven. He said he looked at the city from a distance. He said the beauty is indescribable. Then he said Jesus had a crown on his head. He said the ground was full of all kinds of jewels. You know? And then Jesus now told him, he said, this is a soul winner's crown. He said, the more souls you win, you're going to get a crown like this. Then he took him down to hell to show how people were going to hell and everything. Then he said, warn people about this place and do everything you can not to let them go here. You know, when last did you hear anything like that? our teachers, they don't preach, they don't teach about these things. And this is the real deal. Our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. A far country. Go back. We went to a far country. So it's a country. But it's far away from here. There's the first heaven, there's the second heaven, there's the third heaven. Far, far beyond the stars. Our own heaven here, is about 10 to power 30, which is 10 times 10 times 10 times 10 to 30 places. That's the expanse of what we call, the physicists even call it that. They call it the observable universe. But there is a universe you cannot observe because it is spiritual. And it goes beyond that. That's where our God lives. And that's where they're building a house for you. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. And went into a far country for a what?
Long time.
Next verse. And at the season, he sent a servant to those husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. And the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. Nothing has changed. You know what God is looking for in the church? Fruit. He's not looking for money. He says, if I was hungry, I won't tell you. He said, the cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. He said, what are you going to give me? Now, of course, that doesn't mean just God doesn't want us to give. He wants us to give. He wants to pay our tithes and offering and all that. But God is saying that. That's not my emphasis. I'm not looking for, like I sent something out to the Brother Yom Ilanka, I sent something to the forum, and I shared it with all the church. You know, God is looking for internal fruit. And somebody said this, I think it was Brother Iwole, who said, fruit is eternal. Physical blessings are temporal. They will pass away. But when you develop love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, it's eternal. That's the one that matters to God. That's what God is looking for. So he said they should give him the fruit of the vineyard. The husbandmen are the pastors. Back in those days, it was the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. He said, now, the vineyard I've planted, I want fruit. But you know what they did to the husbandman? They're still doing it today. They beat him and sent him away empty. We don't have time for fruit here. We have time for prosperity. It's money that matters here, not fruit. I'm paraphrasing, but you're getting the sense. Verse 11. And he sent another, and again, I didn't hear you. He sent another servant, and they beat him also. This is how they treat prophets. Beat there doesn't necessarily physical, with their mouths, criticism, ostracizing him, speaking bad things about him, beat him also, and entreated him what? Shamefully, and sent him away empty, no fruit. Next verse. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. I know a lot about this because it happened to me. they just ostracize you. Well, because they're not interested in fruit. They're interested in numbers and money and human glory. They're not interested in fruit. They're not interested in the growth of the church. They're not interested in spiritual growth. They're not interested in material things. The Bible says, whose God is their belly? Next verse. Verse 13. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, which is God the Father, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. Now, let me explain this verse. Let me expatiate it. Like I said, from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Said, made them to understand the reading and gave them the sense. I want to do that now by the mercy and the grace of God, by the help of the Holy Spirit. This is what he's saying here. I'm going to send my son with the Spirit without measure. And he's going to do miracles, and he's going to show forth my wisdom, my love,
my power in such a way that men have never seen it before. Maybe when they see the manifestation of the glory of God and the fullness,
and they will say, okay, yes,
then they will submit. But alas, 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 say, maybe if I send my son with those, you know, God is doing exactly the same thing in our own day.
That God has been sending prophets to the church for the last, since the turn of the last century. You know, after the restoration, of course, we had prophets even before then, people like John Wesley and others. But since the baptism of the Holy Spirit returned in 1900, and then 1906 again in Azusa Street, these prophets have been sent and all of that. This same thing has been happening. They stoned them. You know, people like Pa Elton, you know, they stoned them. They send them away empty. You know, the other day, you know, I went to see Ma Elton, you know, and Mommy too also spoke to her from England. You know, I just say, where is the church? Where is the church? These are people who laid their lives down. I know Ma, not me, but Ma Elton was telling somebody, he said, apart from Pastor Johnson, I wanted to, he said, nobody, they don't support me, they don't. And there is no minister in this Nigeria today, I can say that boldly, who, when Pa Elton was alive, did not go to him for direction, for counsel, for anointing. Most of them were in the university when Pa Elton was around, and he would go, he would teach. Most of what we know today, if they did not come from Pa Elton, they came through Pa Elton. It was through Pa Elton God Lindsay came and introduced Benson Idahosa. It was through Pa Elton that Kenneth Hagin's these things came via God and Lindsay again. The light we have today came through the Elton ministry, but they sent him empty away. Yeah, but maybe if we send the manifestation of the sons of God, and they now see my sons in their fullness. This is for us now. In the day of Jesus, it was Jesus alone. Maybe they will reverence him. I got bad news for you. Exactly what they did to Jesus is what they will do to us. Now, there are going to be a lot of people who are going to believe. You know, the common people believe Jesus. The common people believe Jesus. It was the leaders that rebelled. Same thing is going to happen now. This parable was applicable in Jesus' day, and it is prophetic, and it's still applicable in our day. Are you listening to me? It says, it may be they will reverence him when they see him. Verse 14. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Like I said earlier on, when I was talking about when he had reason, they knew it was him. They knew it was him. This is the heir. They knew. And you know the same is going to happen today? They recognize that. These are people. You know what we're going to have to do? Kill them. Kill them! Because if they continue like this, they will remove our place. Nothing has changed, folks. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. The love of money is truly the root of all evil. What they were concerned about was their position as priests and high priests and elders, and the money they were getting from that position. These guys who are coming with all the manifestation of sons of God and prophetic is going to spoil business. So the best thing is kill them. Just like after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they said, let us kill him. And kill Lazarus too. That same spirit that was operating then is still operating now. Am I talking to anybody here? Let us kill him! That the inheritance will be ours. I just got a tweet from heaven. You know, this is why even after the glory comes, you and I still need to be very careful.
not all Israel is Israel. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. I know we are all brethren. I know we are all Christians. But it's not everybody you can trust and tell them everything that's going on in your life. Because there will be some of the same people who betray you. They would never have gotten to Jesus without a Judas. And in your own circle, you have to be able to recognize any Judas in your circle. Now, in Jesus' case, Jesus allowed it. In our own case, it is not our destiny to die. Die physically. It is our destiny to live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. So you have to be wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. It is not, it's not everybody you tell everything is going on inside your life. You are traveling to this place. You are going there. Keep your mouth shut. Because some of those people will want to kill you. For the simple reason that you're showing up their own unrighteousness. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Go back to, I didn't ask you to change anything. Luke chapter 20. Right. Next verse. Verse 15 now. So, they cast him out of the vineyard. Now, this is what happened to the Lord Jesus himself. This is a parable about what happened to Jesus. And they killed him. How many of you know they killed Jesus? Now, of course, God allowed it. They couldn't kill him if God didn't allow it because it was according to the foreknowledge and predetermined counsel of God for him to die for humanity. It was part of God's plan. They couldn't have, that day they came to arrest him. He said, who? They said, which one of you? Jesus said, I am he. They all fell down. So Jesus was trying to show that, look, you can't arrest me unless I let you. But in our own case, we won't allow them to arrest us. Because it's not, Jesus already died. It's not our destiny to die physically. Are you listening to me? Everybody say, I will live, I will not die. And I will declare, manifest the glory of God in the land of the living as a witness to my generation. It is not your destiny to die. It was Jesus' destiny to die. But it's not our destiny to die. Physically, I'm talking about now. Are you listening to me? So they cast him out of the vineyard, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, and killed him. They actually killed him. They plotted it. And they got Judas on their side. Judas betrayed him. Of course, he allowed it. And then he allowed himself to be arrested. They took him to Pilate. Pilate, in fairness to Pilate, Pilate, in spite of the fact that Pilate was a sinner and he had his own terrible sins and infirmities, in that particular instance, Pilate was honest. He said, why? What evil has he done? Three times. Why? What evil has he done? He said, I sent him to Herod. Herod sent him back. Nothing. There's nothing that you people have said that is true. Then what evil has this man done? They said, give unto us Barabbas. Pilate said, no. He said, okay, to make you guys happy, I will beat him. Then I'll release him. They said, whosoever maketh himself a king is not Caesar's friend. They went political. That's the political card. In other words, they're trying to say, if you don't kill this guy, we're going to go and tell Pilate. And the reason why, Caesar, that you are supporting a person who was calling himself king. Now, of course, it was a lie. Jesus said he was a king, but he was not a physical king. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus didn't say he was a king. Jesus never taught rebellion, and neither did he exercise it. But they were going to twist the story and say, we're going to go and tell them that, and Pilate was already in trouble. Because the only reason why he was in Palestine was a punishment. Whenever you got out of favor with Caesar in Rome, they send you to Palestine because they are so troublesome. Because they are always trying to rebel against the empire. So he was already, Pilate did not want any more political trouble. So
He said, when he saw that they were making so much noise, he said, look, okay. He said, should I release Jesus and give you Barabbas? He said, no, give us Barabbas. He said, okay. So he called the guys. He said, all right. You know, then he takes water, washes his hand. He said, my hand is free of the blood of this innocent man. And you know what they said? It's still reverberating down through the ages. He said, let it be upon us and upon our children. Careful what you say. And history has proven that to be true. Simply because they would not be honest enough to accept that this man was the Messiah that God had sent to save them. There's so many things to learn here. The reason is because all these things, even though they've happened in the past, they are prophetic. They're still happening today. It's just a little bit, differences here and there. Where that's why I always say my favorite sons of God is a great, glorious thing, but it's the great and terrible day of the Lord. There's the great part of it, of the miracles and the healings and all that, but there's also going to be great persecution. But of course, if you walk in love and you develop the love of God and all of that, you will go through it. It won't hurt you. Praise the Lord. Like I shared from Psalm 91, 1,000 at your right hand, 10,000 at your left hand. The casualty rate may be high, but it's not going to touch you. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. What therefore? And they killed him. What therefore? I didn't hear you, folks. Shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? You know, this parable, Jesus, I can imagine the twinkle in Jesus' eye. You know, he was speaking it directly to them. Yet, he was saying it in a parable. And he was telling them their end. What's going to happen to them? Verse 16. He shall come. Who was answering? Jesus. He was talking to the people. It was a parable. He shall come. Who shall come? The Lord shall come. The Lord of the vineyard. And destroy these husband men, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. You cannot forbid what God is going to happen, because they knew it was them. Saying God forbid, when you are doing the wrong thing, is not going to stop it. They said, God! They said, and they knew. Dishonesty is a terrible thing. Yet they stubbornly held on to that dishonesty. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They knew. They heard it and said, God forbid. God forbid what? That the husbandmen will not be destroyed. They will be destroyed. Let me finish, and then, because there's a thought in my heart. Because these thoughts say, you come by the Spirit of God, and if I don't capture them, they can go, because it's not me, you know, by the help of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17. And he beheld them. You know, they said, God forbid. And Jesus looked at them straight in the eye. Said, what then meaneth the scripture? What then is it? Is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected is become the headstone of the corner. He's talking about himself. I am the stone. I'm the cornerstone of the church. You, the builders, you've rejected me, but I will become the chief cornerstone. Glory be to God. But he doesn't stop there. I don't want to leave the thought in my head, you know, in my heart. Verse 18, I'm going to come back to you in a minute. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. It's a terrible warning. But on whomsoever it who? The stone. Me. It shall fall. It will grind him to powder. Now, I got good news here. Even though it sounds like a very terrible thing Jesus is saying,
And it is terrible. But it's leaving a... He's left a space. In other words, in spite of, even though I'm saying all these hard things to you, you can change. That's why I'm giving you the option. Instead of rejecting the stone, fall on it. If you fall on the stone, it will break your pride. It will break your unbelief. It will break your stubbornness. But if you continue in this dishonesty, pride, and rebellion, this stone will grind you to powder. Now for the thought that has come to me. That's exactly what happened in AD 70. The stone fell on them. Every single one of these husbandmen, Caiaphas, Annas, and the whole priesthood that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they all perished. But watch this, there was a 40-year window to change. Isn't God good? Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. It didn't happen the next day. It didn't happen the next week. It did not happen the next year. It did not happen 5 years later. God was... You see, that's the thing about God you need to understand. Even when God brings a hard prophetic word, when he brings something, he always leaves the space. He said, I gave them space to repent. He will always leave... Even when you look at the book of Revelation, also those churches, he will say, you know, this woman Jezebel, and da 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 da, I will destroy them and all that, except... they repent. That's God for you. That's God's character. He gave them a space. Sadly, many of them, some of them did. Now, watch what happened. I'm just going to give, you know, some prophetic and historical background. Watch this. Jesus dies. Jesus is raised from the dead. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost returns. The great miracles and all that. The Bible says, and many of the priests is there. Some of people took advantage of that. Of that window. It's in the book, in the Acts of the Apostles. He said, and many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So they could have changed. They could have come into Christ and repented of all the bad things that they did, and Jesus would have forgiven them. That's what God is in the business for. He's in the business of forgiving. He's not in the business of killing people. He's not in the business of crushing people to powder. That's not what he wants to do. But the rebellious, the stubborn, the dishonest will be crushed if they don't repent. And that's the lesson here. He gave them a window and said, what meaneth this then that is written? The stone which the builders have rejected is become the headstone of the corner. And he gives them the window. Whosoever falls on it will be broken. Broken is not crushed. Broken is broken. So I'll break the power of your pride. Leviticus chapter 26 verse 19. That's what he wants. Break our pride so that we can become humble and all that. He said, but if it falls on you, it will crush you to powder. Now the thing about it is that thing is still true up till today. It's not only for that generation. It's also true this generation. You know, today the stone is the revelation. This revelation of the perfection of Christ. This revelation, because the stone is said, upon this rock I will build my church. This you can do two things on it. You can fall on it. But as you try to act upon it, you will fall. The Bible says a just man falls 7 times, but he'll rise again. As you fall, it breaks your pride, you learn, you get better, and you stop falling. You know, you start growing. But if you reject it, it will crush you to powder. Now, of course, that's not the will of God, like I've explained. That's why God is given the window. Now, let me say something I've said in recent times in church. But this is a very good time and place to emphasize it. One of the main reasons, it won't be the only, but one of the main reasons for the manifestation of the sons of God and the glory of God, one of the reasons why God is one of the prerequisites before the end shall come, is because of God's righteousness, God's loving kindness, and God's justice. You see, once the
Man Child Church, I and the children. Perfect leadership, totally submitted followership. Once that man child is raptured, the next thing that's coming is tribulation. It's going to be terrible. It's like that stone coming to crush. So what God wants to do, the reason why the manifestation of sons of God, and he will fill the earth with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, is to give everybody a chance. It is a window. To give everybody a chance. Why, when you see the glory of God and all of that, you know, you can be like some of the priests who were on the other side before, then they changed sides. And then they came into Christ, you know, and got born again, and those and filled with the Holy Spirit. And those of them that did, many of them, you know, they escaped the judgment of Jerusalem because they listened to what Jesus said. When you see the Roman centurions, when you see them coming to Jerusalem, he said, "Don't go back." And they didn't. They stayed up in the mountain and they escaped the destruction of Jerusalem. But for those who didn't, they fell into the judgment. In the same way today, you hear the glory of God, you see miracles, you see the dead raised, you see all of these great things happen, you hear the teaching of the word of God, you know, wine upon the lees, well refined, feast unto all nations. Why? God is doing it to give people a chance to come into the glorious man-child church. Because if you come in, you will be raptured before the tribulation. But if you don't, and you stay in your rebellion, and you stay in your dishonesty, and you stay in your stubbornness, when the tribulation comes, it's going to crush you to powder. Just like in their own time, it was the destruction of Jerusalem. In our own time, it's going to be the 7-year tribulation. The first 3.5 years, then the second 3.5 years with the rise of the Antichrist. It will be a terrible time to live on the earth. You see, all the things we are seeing now, I'm going to start closing on this now, is what the Bible calls the beginning of sorrows. It's not the real deal. Let me just give a few, you know. It's all in the book of Revelation. You know, I started teaching the book of Revelation some years ago. When I got to chapter 4, God said, "Stop." And I stopped. You know, he said, because all these other parts, it's the tribulation, and, you know, you're not planning to be here. Although you should know about it, you have knowledge about it, but he said, you know, you don't need to teach that in any detail. You know, probably I will again, you know, much later on, you know, after the manifestation of the glory of God, just for people to have the knowledge of it and all of that. But it's not as if you're going to be here for it. But you need to know about it. You know, you see, like today, for example, there are all kinds of things that are happening. We're living already in perilous times. Just last week, you know, you saw the plane crash. You know, there's this one in Ethiopia. You know, our heart goes out and our prayers go to those people who were affected. You know, and it's the frequency at which these things are happening is so terrible. You know, here in Nigeria too, you hear in Borno State, Boko Haram, you know, some people are killed. In Edo State, this one happened. In Ondo State, this one happened. The frequency, it's not as if things were happening before, but the frequency at which terrible things are happening on the earth is frightening. You know, the news is so terrible. The one in New Zealand just happened a few days ago. The next day, one happened in Utrecht, in Holland. Mommy and I have been to that town before. We went there in 2008 when we went to attend the LPI meeting. That same Utrecht. I said, "Honey, that same place we were." And the people were inside a train, inside a tube. This guy just comes with a gun. 3 people dead, so many wounded, some on life support. Then the next you hear tsunami, all kinds of natural disasters, you know, earthquakes, floods. There was a cyclone in South Africa just a few days ago. Zimbabwe flattened the whole place. Floods, all kinds of things, landslides. It's good to watch it on television. May God not let you see it. Your side and 10,000. But the point I want to make is this. You see, all this that you are seeing now is just the beginning of sorrows. They are happening, but they are restricted through prayer, intercession. That's why praying is so important now. Good morning, Jesus. All these things you are praying, all the decrees and everything, don't play around with it. Because the judgment now is selective. The reason why you are protected is because you are under covering and because you are praying. It's not that you are better than the next person. Are you open your ears? Like they say in Nigeria, shine your eyes. Are you listening to me? Open your ears. It's not because you are better than the next person. So, the frequency is good news and bad news. The frequency is not going to decrease. It's perilous. It's a part of the signs of the end time. I think it was Kenneth Copeland I heard many, many years ago. It was over 39 years ago. It was 1980. I went to the Kenneth Hagin camp meeting, Kenneth Copeland was preaching, I had come from England, and I too had been praying about some of those things. I prayed about the weather, prayed, for rain and all of those kind of things, and to hold the rain. And I'd seen those things work in my life, in my little experience in England. We had a picnic in our church, and it was predicted it was going to rain. I prayed, and the rain didn't rain, So I knew those things were true. So in the camp meeting, there was a heat wave. The temperature went up. We were in Tulsa, in Oklahoma. It went up to 40 degrees Celsius. I still remember. People were coming to camp meeting with hot pants. Talking about girls. Because it was so hot. Of course, they weren't there, they were just wearing shorts and things like that. Because it was so hot. Everybody was, So, Kenneth Copeland now said, we need to pray about this heat wave so that we can have some rain and temperature can come down, So, the whole camp meeting, we all stood up, and him and Kenneth Hagin, and they led the prayer and commanded the rain to come and all of that, and we all stood in agreement and prayed in tongues for a few minutes and all of that. And Kenneth Copeland, I still remember, he said, go and get your umbrella. It's going to rain. Then he now said this. He said, but I tried to pray. This is what the lesson I want to bring out from this. He said, I tried to pray about this to stop it completely. And the Holy Spirit said, you can't. He said, it's a part of the signs of the end time. He said, all you can do is just a small diversion. He said, you can't stop it. He said, some of those things are difficult to change. He said, because it's part of the sign. You see, I can't pray today now, Lord, on earth there will be no more earthquakes. I can't pray that prayer. But I can pray that if there is an earthquake, my people will be protected. I can pray that one. I can pray that. I can pray for protection. Do you understand? For instance, let me give a further example. Look at these last elections. Mommy and others, in the good manager, and we all prayed, for there to be good weather. There was good weather the whole of Nigeria on the day of the election. How many people remember? But the day before, what happened? It rained. Or was it the day after? It rained. So this is the rain that would have rained. Imagine if it had rained, we had both apathy. But if it had rained, nobody wouldn't have come out. Are you listening to me? You couldn't stop the rain, but you could shift it so that the purpose of God be fulfilled. You can't stop the earthquakes. You can't stop the pestilences. You can't stop all those things, but you can shift them so that the people of God who are abiding under the shadow of the Almighty will be protected in the middle of it. Is this clear? It's very important. It's very important we understand and we realize this. And that was what Brother Copeland, 40 years ago,
was bringing out there.
Of course, the next day it rained. In camp meeting, I never forget it. It rained. The temperature came down a little bit. You know, things were cool and all of that. But it didn't rain again. It rained for a while, and then, you know, at least, you know, our prayers were answered and all of that. But it didn't rain again. You know, the temperature still went up. I still remember it was still very hot in Tulsa that summer, you know, and all of that. You know, but that... Hello? It became manageable, you know, and all of that. So in the end time, in closing, the frequency of these things will increase. But God's people inside here, and that's why it's good point to know how to pray, how to walk in love. That's why it says 1,000 at your right hand. That's a high casualty rate. 10,000 at your left hand. Is it? But it will not come near you. Give the Lord a clap offering. It's not going to come near you. Now, the reason why the glory of God, I got to close. The reason why the glory of God has to come is so that it will be a witness unto all nations. So when the rapture happens and the man child is taken out, people won't say God didn't tell us. People will not say, they'll say, ah, and they told us who. Ah, and they told us who. Ah, they came to my village, oh. Ah, they showed me the glory of God, oh. Ah, I saw the dead raised, oh. Ah, there will nobody on earth will be able to accuse God of not telling them. That's the reason. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all tribes for a witness. Then, and only then, will the end come. Then the rapture, and when it happens, then the judgment will come. All these things we're seeing now, landslide, cyclone, flood, will now multiply by 100. You don't even be in isolated places. You start seeing it all over. Go and read the book of Revelation. Things will come from the sky. You know, the sun will scorch people. You know, those of us who did physics, we know. You know, there is an atmosphere around this earth, you understand, that absorbs the cosmic radiation from the sun. Now, the one of this ozone layer thing is that it's destroying that thing. If you do it more and more and more and more, after a while, there'll be a gap. And those cosmic rays will be coming, so people on the earth will be scorched. But it won't happen while we're here. You see, we are the one. He that letteth will let. It's because we are here that even though those things are happening, we're keeping them at a minimum. Once we go, all hell will break loose. That's the tribulation. And that, I gotta close, is what God wants people to avoid. So that's why he's bringing the manifestation of the sons of God, so that you can see, so you can believe, and then you can accept, and so you can go and become a part of the man-child church, so that when the rapture happens, you go and you can avoid all this mess. It is not the will of God for you to be here during that time. He does not want the stone to crush you. He wants you to fall on the stone and be broken. Let us pray. Talk to God. Is it clear? Talk to God. He doesn't want the stone to crush you. Like those priests who are part of the Sanhedrin before, he said, and a great number of the priests, is in Acts, he said, and became obedient to the faith. That's something about the glory of God. When they saw the glory of God, Peter's shadow, hidden people on the streets of Jerusalem, many of the priests changed. They didn't continue in this rebellion with the Sanhedrin and Ananias and Caiaphas. They didn't continue with them. Some of them stayed, but some of them didn't. The same thing is going to happen. When the glory of God comes, now a lot of people are going to change. Some people will not change. And sadly, you know. But that's not the will of God. That's why I said, I will send my son. Maybe they will reverence him. Maybe they will reverence him. We are now a people prepared, made holy and clean by the word of the Lamb, watching and praying.
Jesus return, preparing our hearts like a ranger in ready, and we now drink from the water of life in the city where the Lord is the light.
We hear you, glory to God.
You are coming soon, and the Spirit and the Bride say,
and we are now a people prepared.
Holy and clean by the blood of the Lamb.
Watch what you pray.
Watching and praying
for Jesus' return.
Preparing our hearts like a bride getting ready.
And we now
drink from the water of life in the city where
you are coming soon,
and the Spirit and the Bride say, come.
These are the days Jesus is reigning.
Jesus is reigning over all. Build His church. Redemption plan is now fulfilled.
holy and clean by the blood of the Lamb. Watching and praying,
watching and praying,
we are preparing our heart like a bride getting ready. And we
from the water of life
in the city where the Lord is.
Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God as we respond to the word of God, the prophetic word of God, present truth. We are living in the day of His return, and He's getting us ready by the blood, the word, and the Spirit. Don't reject the stone. Don't reject the revelation of the perfection and the fullness of Christ. Don't reject it. Fall on it. Don't reject it. Pastor Dave preached to us some weeks ago, who is on the Lord's side? Don't reject it. Something is coming. When the glory of God comes, there's going to be a distinction. Don't reject it. Keep walking in it. A just man falls seven times, but he rises again. God's working on you, breaking your pride, breaking your dishonesty, breaking your unbelief, breaking all of those things. Let Him do His work. Prepare in your heart. Pray this prayer. Say, Father, we confess our sins, so we cling with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word that has come to me this evening, reminding me that You are preparing Your church for Your return. Reminding me that You have sent again the stone on which the church is being built, the rock of revelation knowledge, against which the gates of hell will not prevail. Father, with understanding, I, of my own free will, with understanding, by Your mercy and by Your grace, I choose to fall on this stone. I choose to accept this truth. I choose to walk in it by Your mercy and by Your grace, to use the blood, the word, and the Spirit to perfect the love of God in my life, so that I can grow and inherit the power of the Spirit without measure, and demonstrate, manifest Your glory to my generation for a witness before You come for us in the rapture of the man-child church. Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Vouchsafe me worthy of this high calling. Help me, Lord, to keep this truth constantly before my eyes. Help me to be more heavenly minded than I am earthly minded. To use the things of this world. To enjoy all things richly. To be blessed in this life. But to keep heaven. And to keep Your purpose as my focus. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Have mercy upon me in these perilous times. Help me to keep Your word before my eyes, so that I will enjoy Your full divine protection, and I will grow and fulfill the fullness of my divine destiny. I declare, according to Your word, that I will live, I will not die. I will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. In Jesus' name, Amen. Nekatolomo shala preketo frenengask. Le predique to fridisk. Zefredelask. L'ombre de l'esk. Ombra. Mercy on us as we pray, Lord. La preketolomo shala kakatolo. Tolomotolomotolo frito frishingars. Lupridikas Jofe, Ombriga Tolos, Zofidis, Tolomangar Dolos, Lengridilis, Tofrenes, Tolomangaras, Tufinisto, Lembradelas, Nofrenelasha, Ombridilis, Tufidingar Dolomahoros, Zifidiala, Garofrenenga Tufis, Dungar Dolomahoros, Legrodolom Turus, Tofrenes, Tolomangaras, Tufiniga, Tolomosha, Lambra Kamatolomotoros, Tufidufisha, Lambra Antuskefrede. In Jesus' name we have life. Father, we